Good evening, guys. For those who do not know me well, let me briefly share a little of my background. I was born and raised in Michigan's Upper Peninsula, and if not for the grace of God, I would have never been born. If anyone is interested, please talk to me sometime, and I'll share the story of that miracle. But to summarize it from an earthly perspective, I shouldn't be here, or at best should be severely brain damaged or handicapped. Instead, to his glory, and I believe because of the prayers of many, he has given me 30 very blessed years on this planet. Growing up, the Lord graciously gave me godly parents who introduced me to Jesus at a young age. With baby steps, and sometimes back steps, I've been following him ever since. It was in the UP where I eventually met my beautiful bride of 7 years, Bethany. About 6 years ago, we moved to Holland, Michigan for work and started attending Ventura. Since then, God has blessed us with three treasures that refer to me as Daddy. If you feel led to pray for us, please pray specifically for the salvation of our children, as that is the biggest burden on our hearts. It was after we moved to Holland that I felt my faith really took root, giving me much needed spiritual growth. I think the Lord has used various trials, big and small, to facilitate much of that growth. Current trials that my wife and I are going through would be health challenges for both of us. Bethany has suffered from severe back pain that for a time prevented her from being able to perform day-to-day tasks. God has graciously allowed her symptoms to slowly improve through physical therapy, so that is a praise. For myself, I've been experiencing since last February numbness and weakness in my hands and feet, as well as various other neurological symptoms. I've been seeing a neurologist and have had several tests done, but so far the cause of my symptoms are unknown. Through these tests, however, God has allowed us to eliminate several very scary possibilities. So what are some lessons that God is teaching us in the midst of these difficulties? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Threefold cord is not quickly broken." Not only has this been true in the context of our marriage, as God has used Bethany to help me in so many ways, it also has been true in regards to the body of Christ, and more specifically, this local church family. God has directly ministered in the lives of Bethany and I through you. We have been simply overwhelmed by all the prayer, love, support, and encouragement that our church family has showered on us. Looking back, I realize more and more the importance of this fellowship and see the bond Christ has placed with us. Another lesson God has been working in my heart is to keep my eyes on Jesus. So, perfect song we sang today. To trust and cling to him no matter what. Just like Peter with the Lord Jesus, as long as I keep my eyes on him, I can walk with firm footing towards him. However, when I start to look around at my circumstances with worry and fear, I quickly sink in the waves of despair. Another big one for me is what I call the pride and self-sufficiency buster, which Bethany can attest to. The natural tendency of my heart is the desire to not need anything from anybody, but to be able to do it all on my own. This contradicts the gospel message at its core and undermines our usefulness for God. What I need most to be an effective servant for our master is a broken spirit and a humble heart. An obvious area, but one that needs continual growth, is that of perseverance in the midst of our trials. I think this also brings glory to our God, as it is easy to follow him when the going is good, but it says a tremendous amount to keep on pursuing Jesus in the midst of great difficulties. Lastly, I'm learning, although I'm not there yet, to be content and trust God in the midst of not knowing all the answers. I may never know why I'm going through hardship, or in the case of my health issues, the cause of it. However, regardless of what God chooses to reveal, He certainly loves us and ultimately wants the best for us. Isn't that why He sacrificed Himself to save us in the first place? In closing, I'd like to share Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, thank you for your prayers and support, and praise God for making us a family.
Thankful for those testimonies. And actually, let's pray and pray for David and Bethany, and then also for the children's ministry too. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. And it's all of grace, grace upon grace. I pray, Lord, that we would live in the knowledge, always continuously being reminded of your kindness to us, your riches of your grace to us. I do pray, Father, for our church family, and even as we think about our children, how we as parents are teaching our children, and then also how we as a church body are coming together to encourage one another and even encourage the children that are here. Within Sunday school, we pray that we would be desirous of seeking to point the children around us to you. You would work within people's hearts. Maybe there's some who can and ought to be willing to teach and help within Sunday school. I pray that that would take place, Lord, that there would be, as Lee said, an abundance. But Father, we also do pray for the children that they would really, truly understand the magnificence of your glory in Christ, that they would hear that message, and that there would be faithful proclamation of that message from the teachers. Lord, we also pray for David and Bethany and ask that you would work within their lives as there are still questions, and yet at the same time, there are many praises to you too. Thank you, God, for your grace in their lives. Thank you for how you're working. But Father, I pray that we as a body would wrap our arms around them, help them, and seek to try to lift them up. May your name be praised. And now, Lord, even as we go into the Word, I pray that you would again open our eyes, breed repentance, and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to preach in just a moment, but I realized it was something that I had forgotten. There is a sign-up sheet that Rachel Blackmore has put together. She's working on the transportation for my mom to be going to Grand Rapids and back every day to see my dad in the Mary Free bed. So I told her that tonight we would pass around that form if people can take slots. There's information on that sheet. Actually, Ben, if you could just kind of draw a line through Saturday morning, because that one's already taken. This upcoming Saturday, yeah. So if you can and able, then feel free to put your name on that list. That will help Rachel as well with her calling and trying to organize that. So Ben will just pass that around, and then it'll get back to Louie, and I'm sure it'll get to me. So, now we'll get into this new topic that we're going into tonight and for the next few weeks. I want to start off talking about relationships. Relationships are a crazy thing. Each relationship involves different kinds of variables because people are different and the types of relationships with those people are different. So, for example, my relationship with Tracy is different than my relationship with Isaiah, who is my son. One, because Tracy's a woman and Isaiah is a man. Two, because because Tracy is my wife, and Isaiah is not, and he is also my child. And while he's a young adult, she is an adult. So each of those variables changes the relationship or the dynamics of that relationship. Now, not only do we have differences within families, but we also have differences within the workforce. So your relationship with your boss will look different than your relationship with a coworker, or a relationship with a medical professional will look different than the person who is checking your food out at Meijer. I, in my past experience when I used to be a pastor of student ministries, I remember when a teen girl, she wanted to be all buddy-buddy with me, and she thought it was kind of rude that I didn't treat her like one of the guys. And I remember one time sitting down with her, and I explained to her my caution. I told her that because I cared about her soul, and I wanted to encourage her in the right ways, that I was behaving a certain way. I'm a man, I am married, she's a girl, and I have certain boundaries that exist purely because of that. Now, as we talked a little bit more, she began to understand that I cared for her soul, and I cared about my marriage with Tracy. Interestingly enough, after that conversation, and even to this day, I think that girl has been one of the girls that has been most influenced by the ministry that I had as a pastor, as a youth pastor. We recognize what the relationship entailed. But there have been other situations with girls where I have gone home and I have talked to Tracy and I have said something like this: that girl is treating me like I am her boyfriend, and I am only dating one woman, and that is you. They don't understand the relationship dynamic. Now, why am I talking about relationships and these differences of relationships? And this might sound odd, but it's because we're starting a short series for about 5 weeks about our relationship with the universal church. Now, don't hit the snooze button when you hear me say that. All right, let me give you another story. In Mark 9 and in Luke 9, there's the same situation that's recorded. It comes right after the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in the group. Who's the best person? And in Mark, we're told that Jesus then takes a child on his lap, and he says, "Whoever receives this child receives me." Now, Luke adds some more teaching and then records Jesus saying, "He who is least among you all is the one who is great." Okay, so get this scenario. Put yourself into that scenario. You're wondering how good of a disciple you are. You're thinking you're pretty impressive, so you start arguing with other disciples about how great you are. And then Jesus says, "Do you have any concern for kids? Do you have any concern for the least of these?" The people that the religious establishment weren't as concerned about. Will you serve in those ways? In the ways that people think are menial tasks? If you're not willing to serve, then you're not a great disciple, because Jesus came to serve and not to be served. So the disciples are wondering which one is best, and Jesus levels them all and says, "None of you are best. They've all failed. They all need grace." But then the story goes on. In Mark chapter 9, we read, starting in verse 38, that John said to him, "Teacher." Now I can almost imagine this great concern of John. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Here the disciples get something wrong again. They don't really see the need to take care and serve of those who have great needs. But they also don't think they necessarily have a needful relationship with people outside of their group. Have you ever heard the joke before? where this Christian, he dies and he goes to heaven. And like in all of those jokes where somebody dies and goes to heaven, then Peter is giving the tour. And Peter's walking around in heaven and he's showing them this thing and that thing. But then he gets to a certain spot in heaven and he starts to whisper. Well, and then over there, we've got the crystal sea. And then how do you like the streets of gold? You know, hey, you fall, no problems, no pain. And he keeps talking and he keeps whispering. And then finally the guy says, why are you whispering? And he says, oh, it's because the Baptists are over on that side of the wall and they don't know anybody else exists. They think they're the only ones here. Now see, I've heard that joke before, not just with Baptists. I've heard it with other denominations talking about themselves. But I think the point is that we can quickly get a group mentality, as though the group were the only ones that exist. And I think that this passage from Mark and Luke 9 confronts us. How many of us can ignore what matters like children because we're doing so many other things? And then in trying to climb the ladder of success, we're so occupied with our little group that we forget that there's other people out there that exist as well. This has happened. This continues to happen. I remember one time in studying some of church history, and when the Baptists were rising up and talking about how it's no infant baptism, it's believer's baptism. And I think it was the Presbyterians that rose up against the Baptists, and one of their arguments against believer's baptism was it disobeys the sixth commandment. Ah, now your sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill? How does baptism dishonor that command? Well, you see, there were people talking, and this rumor was spread that those Baptists were keeping the people under the water for too long, and people were dying. And as a result of that, therefore, see the problems that can arise with this? And there's this dissension, this disunity that was taking place because of, clear misunderstanding. But you have one group against another group. Now that has happened in history, and there's many painful, sad stories that you can read about within church history where that has taken place. But you know what? I think even there can be scenarios where Christians separate from other Christians simply because that group of Christian is not as seemingly spiritual as this other group thinks they are. Okay? If you were to take the disciples of Jesus and you were to evaluate spirituality, I mean, these guys are literally following the physical Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about a group that you would say, now that's the spiritual group. That's the one, that's the group you want to be in, right? I mean, you understand what I'm saying here, right? And clearly it would seem to be the best group. And yet Jesus doesn't deny that group over there and even talks about a reward for those people if those people give a cup in Jesus' name or because they believe in Jesus, which actually I think Jesus is saying, if those people do that, they actually have believed on me, because he talks about a reward that they will receive. So here you have this mentality amongst the disciples where they tend to think, well, we're the best. I mean, we know we're not good at, we know we have failures. We obviously miss the kid piece. Okay, but at least we're better than everybody else. See, that can happen within our own church context, can't it? We can say stuff like, well, we're gospel-centered. And we practice church discipline. And we don't have a light show in our service. And we still have Sunday evening services. And we're not trying to get rid of a hymnal. We're trying to get a new hymnal. Now, I hope we know that some of those things on the list are more important than other things. And in hearing all of this, I think I need to say, because of those things, does that mean that we are superior to other Christians? Let me just see. Are we superior to other Christians? Are we the only disciples of Jesus in Holland, Michigan? Let me just see you nod with greater fervor. We are not the only disciples of Jesus in Holland. I hope we would say, of course not. There are other disciples. And with that then, my question is, how do we relate to other disciples? Some people will almost automatically say separate or ignore. Those are the two pieces that we might want to go to. But the Bible has a different, almost more complex answer. Now this week, tonight, I'm just going to talk a little bit on unity that God calls us to with the universal church. Next week, David is going to preach and he's going to talk about the purity of the church and the need for the purity of the church. When I'm talking about church though here, hear me say universal church. So the unity of the universal church and the purity of the universal church. Then after that, we're going to break that down a little bit more and get into some more specifics. So I might say some things tonight. I hope I don't, but I might say some things tonight that would concern you. If that's the case, give it a couple of weeks and see if I answer those concerns. We got to get this series in context, okay? One of the things the disciples needed to hear in that scenario was, there are other people out there. And same for us to understand. There are other Christians out here in Holland. We might disagree with them. Some disagreements might be stronger than other disagreements, yet there are other Christians. And when it comes to groups of Christians, other believers out there, we again find greater or lesser disagreement, but what do we need to keep in our minds? One of the things that I think we ought to keep in our mind, one of the things first and foremost in our minds is, if that person or if that group of people claims to be following Christ and they are repenting, okay, repenting, following Christ, then I'm related to them. You know, even this afternoon, my son Samuel was texting a friend of his. And as he was texting this friend, I noticed that the name that he gave his friend was Best Bro. And I looked at him and I said, oh yeah, texting Isaiah? I knew it wasn't Isaiah. But, you know, I was kind of hoping maybe he would think Isaiah is his best bro. But sorry, Zay. But he said, no, it's not Isaiah. It's so-and-so. And I was like, oh, well, I mean, he's not like related to you. And he's like, you don't have to be related to be a brother. And then I said, well, you know, actually, if you and him have both trusted in Jesus, then you are brothers. And he said, see? You know, and it was a great teaching opportunity just in that little conversation to talk about our unity that we have with believers and an eternal relationship that we have with believers. Now, clearly, there are family members that I have who don't trust in Christ, and I am called to a commitment of relationship to them. However, all believers throughout all time, I will spend eternity with, and I believe I will get to know all of them. Because I have eternity to know them. And so there is a reality when I see someone and when I meet someone who professes Jesus Christ, then they're family. And I ought to treat them as such. I'm not saying that the Bible tells us to go find every single Christian and get together with every single one. That's just impossible to do that. But I should recognize the relationship I have with them and also seek to be a godly sibling to the Christians I come into contact with. Now, with that understanding, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4. So we talk about Mark and Luke. Now we go to Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about the work of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, I'm going to start reading in verse 11 and verses 11 through 16. We get an analogy that Paul is using here, but I think Paul is talking here about the universal church in this context and the unity that the universal church ought to have and the universal church does have. There's other passages, one other passage I can think of in particular, where Paul talks to the Corinthians and uses a body illustration. And with the Corinthian church, I believe he's talking specifically about the local church. But in Ephesians 4, he's talking about the universal church. So we get that in our minds as we go into the text, verse 11. And Paul says, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus ascended up into heaven and then gave gifts to the church, and that includes teachers, pastors, apostles, prophets, so that his church, all believers, would grow in maturity until that day where we are finally perfectly mature, okay? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. God doesn't want us to be deceived in this world. He wants there to be training. Rather, so what do we need to do? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is the head, and Jesus is the one who is building up the church as the church seeks to speak the truth in love to one another with the various gifts and abilities that they have been given. But God's goal, God's intention for his church universal is its maturity. Okay? And in its maturity is its unity, because a body has to be unified. If there is a piece of my body not attached to me, that's a problem. I will go to the hospital about that issue. And so this is what Paul is emphasizing here. We are unified, but you know what? There's growth too, because there's imperfections in the church, right? Not just imperfections here, it's imperfections in the church universal. But the church needs to grow in working properly until that day of perfection when we see Jesus face to face. Now, clearly in Scripture, one way the body grows is through local churches coming together to commit to one another and help one another. Shepherds and teachers are the gifts to the local churches to oversee the bodies. But we can never think, again, we can never think we're the only ones that exist. When Paul writes to Corinth, he reminds them of the Macedonians. James writes to many Christians in his letter, to the dispersed Christians. Therefore, even we as Ventura should be concerned about the universal church. And I think that we are in different ways. We help missions works around the globe. But I also think about here in Holland as well. We should rejoice when the gospel is preached in another church in Holland. And I think that we should pray for the gospel influence in other churches around us here in Holland. And we also ought to be able to unify in different contexts with gospel-preaching churches in Holland. I've appreciated in times past when Jim Roseboom actually had the leadership with the National Day of Prayer in Holland for our nation, the Day of Prayer for our nation. And he would ask different gospel-preaching pastors to lead that. One year, I spoke at that, and then we moved into prayer. Another time, there was a pastor from a Presbyterian church here in Holland, and he spoke. And as he spoke, I could resonate with the words that were coming out of his mouth. I just knew he loved God. Now, I know that what some people can say. He baptizes babies! Is that against a different command? Well, I do actually believe it's against a different command. I completely disagree with the issue of infant baptism. But let me give an illustration with family. Did you ever have a situation growing up where your sibling did something wrong and you kind of overstepped your bounds as a child and you tried to become the parent and discipline them? And your parent responds to you and they say, "You are not dad." I've said that to my own kids before. You are not the parent. Now, I've also talked to my children and told them ways in which they could go about this. You know, how can you encourage your sibling in the right way? You can, in a not tattling way, somehow communicate what's going on, the injustices that have arisen, and talk to us about this. But there are ways to go about this. You're not the dad, or you're not the mom, so you're not the parent. And I have a similar thought regarding God's church. I'm God's son. I'm God's child. And this other Christian is God's child. And God didn't tell me as his child to discipline that child. Now hold on. Within a local church context, there is discipline that God tells us to do and how to go about it. But even in the way the church is supposed to exercise church discipline, it's more so the sense of saying, God, you're the one that has to do this, not us. Outside of the church context, the local church context, I can pray for my brother. I can talk about what I think is God's truth. But then, as well, just rejoice that he's my brother, and he's got the Spirit, and I've got the Spirit, and I've got weaknesses. I'm sure I have things that are wrong in my life. And maybe he can see those things more clearly. I see his baptism more clearly. Okay? So, but the thing is that we can work together. And if he has the Spirit, listen, if he has the Spirit and I have the Spirit, then we both can be edified by one another. Right? If he has the Spirit, then the Spirit can minister his grace through that person to me. And the same for me to him. If we are called to build up one another, which I believe Ephesians 4 tells us we are called to, then when I'm with a Christian at the Holland Rescue Mission or Barnabas or standing in the grocery line, I don't have to say something like, oh, wait, what church did you say you go to? Oh, well, automatically I know you're not a Christian, you know, or you've got major problems. I don't know where we're going to go in this. But instead, if they profess Christ, then I'm going to treat them as though they believe on Christ, and I will talk to them as though they're a Christian. And if they are a Christian, then God's Spirit is going to bless them, and Lord willing, they will bless me. And if they're not a Christian, I just witness to them. You know? What I really want to emphasize is that we ought to have a serious concern for the unity of the church, because God's plan is to strengthen that church through the unity he has given to it. Jesus prayed passionately for that unity in John 17. So I think the fact that we are unified with other Christians should inform our thinking about other Christians. Because of Jesus, we're unified with that person and that person and that person over there. Similarly, I think we ought to think that way with regards to churches as well. So when we think of churches like potentially Central Avenue or Lakeshore Baptist or Calvary or Harbor or Rose Park, yeah, there's differences, but we can pray for them and they can pray for us, and we can trust God is going to accomplish his work in unifying his children for his glory. Now, I know that there's questions with this. Sometimes in my mind, when I hear topics of unity, I wonder if somebody is saying, oh, you're just, you know, those liberals, they just talk about unity for unity's sake. And when I say unity, I'm not saying unity for unity's sake, a bare kind of unity that has no central core to it. I believe that there is a core to our unity, God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the triune God's glory alone. Those are central beliefs that we must hold to. That's what we have in common. If I have commonality with people over that, and they really, truly believe this, I have greater commonality with them than with many other people in this world. And yes, again, there can be divergences and differences. But here's the thing. How are we going to grow? How are we going to grow if we run from the differences? How can you sharpen one another if you don't come into contact with one another? You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I had a conversation once with a guy who used to pastor the church down the road when it used to be a, was it Reformed or Christian Reformed Church down the road? Now it's the Lotion Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I had a conversation with a guy who used to be the pastor there, and then he became a chaplain at the Holland Rescue Mission. And I was talking to him, and he knew I was Baptist, and I knew he wasn't. And so we started talking about some of the issues that we would just naturally, probably, more than likely, disagree on. But I really praised the Lord for the conversation, because it could be one of questions and maybe even a little bit of testing in there, but one of rejoicing that God could unify us together. I can pray for him. I can talk to my Father about this. We can know the differences that lie, but I can benefit from him. He can benefit from me. This is how we grow, and the intention is to grow, so that we're not shifting from one belief to another, like what Paul says in Ephesians 4, but that we're testing and going back to the scriptures over and over and over and over again and growing in the word. Now, I know some people could still say, okay, but how does this matter? Recognizing our unity with other believers. Why can't we just focus with our own little group? Well, first, clearly, the local church matters. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But I think that when we recognize that there are other believers out there, one, it humbles us. It ought to. I can't imagine what John coming to Jesus, the disciple, I mean, he talks of himself, the one whom Jesus loved. And he says, hey, there's some other people out there. We tried to tell him to stop. And Jesus essentially says, What were you thinking? They're for us, not against us. That was probably a very humbling statement, especially in the context where they were just arguing about who's the greatest. And then they're also wanting to say, well, if I'm not the greatest individually, then our group is the greatest. This should humble us. And secondly, it should keep us focused on what we should be focused on. God is the Father, God is the judge, and I am not. That doesn't mean that we don't evaluate on the basis of the word, but that does mean that God is the Father, and he has, for whatever reason, ordained for his church to still have issues until he comes again. Right? Right? Because we haven't attained to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ yet. I sure hope we haven't yet. So we focus on the fact that God is God, and he is the Father, and he is sanctifying his church. Thirdly, it frees us from a competition mindset, I think. I remember hearing a story once of a pastor who his church prayed for different gospel preaching churches in their town and the witness of the gospel in the town. And so he contacted a church once and just said, we pray for churches and we want to pray for your church this Sunday in our church service. And if I'm remembering correctly, the pastor who heard that was like dumbstruck. What? You're going to pray for us? You know, almost, why would you do that? Because it's not about my little group. It's about Jesus and the gospel being proclaimed. If the light of the gospel is being proclaimed, we should be concerned about that. And we should be praying about that with other churches who are proclaiming the gospel. And no competition, because Jesus is the shepherd. It encourages us also to know that God is at work. That he is at work in other places and in other people around us, even in this town. And I think it also encourages the local church as well. There are different local churches with commitments to one another, but just as a human family would have a greater commitment to one another and yet still spend time with other families, so it is, I think, a healthy church. Just a healthy family reaches out, a healthy church reaches out and is concerned about the greater picture. So I think that it's a benefit to the local church too. You know, we talk about who we are as Ventura Baptist Church and we say pursuing Jesus together, or I've had an elongated form to this. We are a training grounds of disciple-making disciples who pursue Jesus together through exalting God, edifying his church, and evangelizing the world. A training grounds of disciple-making disciples. Why training grounds? Because God has a plan to send us wherever he wants to send us. Some of us are going to stay here in Holland. Some of us, some of you in this room, some other people that become members of the church, God has other plans for you. And we want to be faithful in training one another up to send wherever God wants to send you. You know, one of our thoughts, even as we've thought about building design and adding with architectural designs, we've talked about how we're not trying to be the biggest church numerically. That's not our goal. But one of the things that we want to think about as we grow numerically is either church planting or church revitalization. We want to help other churches who might be suffering or might have difficulties and pains that are going on, and we want to send people there or to an area that doesn't have as much gospel influence. Why would we do that? Because we're not just concerned about us right here. We're concerned about people out there and bodies of believers even out there. Even within that, our thoughts have gone to thinking about interns and people maybe who are in seminary and they need to have some kind of internship. Well, you know what? We could purposely plan for people to come to Ventura that they're only going to be here for a certain period of time, but we're going to send them out. Why would we do that? Because the main goal isn't simply about this group. It's about the body and the maturity of the body of Christ for his glory. Jesus died. Jesus died for his bride. He loves his bride. And we ought to love his bride as well. And Jesus is washing his bride, cleansing his bride, and even doing it through local churches, local groups of believers as they gather together, and as those believers minister to one another in those groups and to one another outside of those groups until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, with that, I do want us to break up into some groups for about a 10-minute prayer time. And let us be praying for wisdom and discernment. What does this mean for us as a church? Unity and discernment. And that God's light would shine all the more in this place of Ventura and in our community around us. Then I will close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. That it is all because of your grace in Christ Jesus that we are your children. That you loved us from eternity past and drew us to yourself and showed us the Son. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness of us. That we could entrust ourselves to you, depend on you, and that you would give us forgiveness and you would call us your own. I recognize and admit, Lord, that even this topic we're talking about is difficult for me to wrestle through personally. But I know, and we all know here, that we can trust you as our Father, that you are leading and guiding, and you have a purpose for your local churches, your groups that you have created for the benefit of the whole body. And I pray that you would give us your wisdom and discernment, Father. Help us, Lord, to love one another here in Ventura, that we would be a healthy body here, and that we would also seek the health of the other believers with whom we come into contact in a given day, in a given week. May your name be praised. Let us speak your word and your truth, and let us sharpen one another, Father, so that we're not tossed, but so that your grace, truth, gospel would be proclaimed amongst believers for our strength and for the gospel's witness to the world around us. And it's all because of Jesus we pray this. Know that you will answer and do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think even. Amen.